to think this morning about words we've read there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And particularly that spiritual sentiment that I might know him. We move forward in these next few days towards our own communion when we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper gathered around that table and underneath the ministry of God's Word. And as we move forward to that communion, there are many, many different factors that come into our mind as we move in these days. There's basic things like the weather and the Easter holidays. Other things like visitors that might come and join with us. And those who do join with us, the travel they have to undertake. And then we've got to think about the preachers that are going to come and minister and the message they're going to bring to us. All of the additional arrangements that are inevitably to be put in place with 7 services taking place day after day. But above all of these arrangements and all of these legitimate concerns, the one thing of a spiritual nature is, and the best thing that we want, is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst us. That he might be known by us. Because it is only if he is with us and amongst us that there will be a blessing and that there will be an enrichment upon God's people. And particularly we need to develop our own sensitivity so that we might come exercised and ready to sit underneath God's Word, to gather around his table, and to do so in a meaningful way. The prophet gives us so much wise counsel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We need God's spirit amongst us to guide us and lead us and to prepare our souls. Zechariah says the way we should be prepared is to look on the one who was pierced, to spend much time in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him and what he endured and experienced, what he suffered, so that we might have this privilege for ourselves next Lord's Day. And when we read these words that are given to us in this text, Paul is not speaking as some special apostle or disciple. He's not speaking in a unique position because of his unique office. Paul is not speaking here as a church leader with special responsibilities or privileges. But Paul is here speaking as a Christian. And he is echoing the desire of every child of God. It's the deep desire of every one of the Lord's people that we might know him. Not only as we gather week by week here underneath his word, but especially as we would gather a week today around his table. One of the illustrations that are used to bring home a spiritual point in the Bible is the athlete. And the athlete trains. He commits himself to a particular regime and a particular target. And when it comes to the race, he sets and he focuses his thought and his mind, directing all of his energy towards the finishing line to win the prize. And that whole approach and attitude has to be transferred across into the Christian today, because we value and we want to know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will put into place things, regime, procedures, preparation over these few days, so that when we gather a week today, we are the better exercised to see, to recognize, to listen, to appreciate what the Lord has done for us. Because when we know Him, life is meaningless without Him. Whatever we might gain is only second best when we've tasted of His spiritual goodness. We are intolerant of all substitutes. We desire Him. We want Him. Sometimes we can even be distracted by the very gifts that He brings and the blessings that He bestows. Sometimes we can be taken up with these legitimate spiritual things. But we've got to get even behind them to the hand and to the person who bestows these good things on us. The challenge then, the desire, these simple words that come to us, first of all, to test us. Do we know Him at all? Do we know what Paul is speaking about and the excitement that is in his voice? We cannot see him, but we can imagine for ourselves the body language and the thrill that would be in his voice as he says these things. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal friend? Do we know Him as our Savior, our Lord, the one who's with us day after day? Do we know Him as a living person? That's what Paul did. And because he knew Him in that way, he simply wanted more and more of the same. So how did Paul then get to that position? How did he arrive at this desire and this outlook on life? I want us first of all to think of the way in which Paul opens up for us this chapter, and he opens up his own life for us, and he tells us things about himself and his own thinking and his own approach to life that might well be helpful for ourselves also today. And the first thing he does is he tells us about his own past record. But then he moves on, and he doesn't stop there, and he moves on to tell us about the precious replacement. And then thirdly, he gives us the personal relationship he has with the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, if that's the skeleton of what I want us to think of this morning, let's go back to the first one, the past record that this man had. Paul can sit with us, and Paul can share with us the assessment he made of his own life. And he can help us to make that same assessment for ourselves. He holds up this and that and the next thing. And he makes us look at the great foundation blocks in our lives. The things that give shape to our lives. And he makes us look at these things just as he himself did. Before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he was living in a way that was outwardly very, very commendable. He obeyed the law. He had a traditional faith. He did all the right things in all the right ways. He was the keeper of the law. We're told he was blameless. But yet, we ourselves might be, in a measure, following him. We might be able to say, yes, I know what he's doing. I try to keep the law. I try to be a good person. I come to church on Sunday and I give to support the work of the church. Yes, Paul is there telling us about ourselves. But yet there was something missing from Paul. And I believe something missing from us as we sit beside him. He wasn't content. he wasn't satisfied. Despite all that he had got going for himself, there was still something vital missing. He didn't have peace and rest in his soul. Nothing satisfied him, and nothing, everything that he had, everything that he'd lay hold of, everything that he'd gather and muster before himself, none of these things gave him peace and acceptance before God. Like so many today, Paul, yes, he had enough morality to keep himself out of trouble. But he didn't have enough righteousness to get him into heaven. He had enough morality to keep himself out of trouble. Outwardly, he was perfectly stalwart of society. But he didn't have enough righteousness to get him into heaven. All of these good things he could hold on to, but they wouldn't get him through the scrutiny of God. They were a false hope. They were a delusion. He had to lose them. And he tells us here, this past record, he put no confidence in it. Not in his own ability, not in his own contribution. He was not acceptable before God by the things that he had and the things that he did. And one day on the road to Damascus, he was forced to reassess all of these values that he held on to and hoped in. In one single moment, when God met him, his scheme of life and his approach to life was shown to be utterly empty. The natural advantages that he had, the church advantages that he had, the advantages he had from the very moments on his first few days when he was circumcised and brought into the Judaistic faith, all of these natural advantages that he had from God, God's word, an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, the parental benefit and instruction and example that he received, he was truly a Hebrew of the Hebrews. The natural advantages that were going with him, even before he made any choices for himself, they didn't stand him in any good stead before God. And when he grew up, we move from thinking of the natural advantages to the personal additions. Look at the way in which he lived concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. When he started making his own choices in life, his attitude, his activity, his achievements, they are listed for us in verse 6. Everything again going for him. He was the cream of the cream. Nobody could point a finger at him and say that you've done wrong. And yet, he tells us what things were gained to me. I counted loss for Christ. It's good for us, yes, to have a Bible in our hand. It's good for us to follow a Christian lifestyle. It's good for us to have a Christian stance and position. It's good for us to have a Christian approach to life. But these are not the means, they are only a means to an end. All of these privileges that we're thinking about, we mustn't stop and park our life on them. But they are all a means of bringing us to know Jesus Christ for ourselves. And yet so many people stop at that point. And they think that because of what they've got and what they've done and what they've been doing, God will look upon them with favor. These things can block our vision, the same way as they were blocking the vision of Paul. They were an end in themselves. But we've got to tell ourselves and remind ourselves that nobody, no church, no organization can arrange the ticket to heaven for you and me. Nobody can give us that ticket to heaven simply because of what we've got or because of what we've done. Paul adds it all up. He was a genuine Israelite. He was of noble birth. He was of orthodox belief. He was scrupulous in his living. He could add up all of these sums, and we've got the same sums we can add up ourselves, the many things we can gather together. Yes, I've been going to church. Yes, my mother, my father, my family were Christian. Yes, I've got all these things going for me. Draw the line underneath them. The same way as Paul draws the line underneath it, and he adds it all up, and he says, they were a loss. They were a loss. His past record. Because what happened to Paul? One day he went through an experience that changed his whole life. One day he discovered the emptiness, the bankruptcy. One day he discovered that all of these things that he put so much weight on and emphasis upon, all of these things, eventually he saw them as empty. He saw everything in a new light altogether when the Lord Jesus Christ met him on that road to Damascus. And he moves on from the past record. He moves on to tell us about the precious replacement. He discovered something about the Lord Jesus Christ as the one Savior and Redeemer who could meet every need of his soul. The Lord Jesus Christ had loved him in the face of all of that hostility that he had been engaging in. Because remember what Paul was doing. He was making life difficult for these Christians. He was persecuting the church. He was going here and there in all the cities. And he had the authority and the power of a letter to persecute the Christian, to bring them into jail or to put them to death. Yes, he was a man that hated Christians. And yet, in the face of all of that provocation, the Lord Jesus Christ met him. Because the salvation that he knew and the salvation that is on no offer to us, that is made available in this gospel, is a salvation that does not depend what you and I have done. It's a salvation of grace. God himself, without any external factors or influences, God himself resolves to bless, to save, to redeem this one, that one, the next one. Breaking into our lives and challenging them and changing them and bringing us to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But that was a long time ago. It's almost 30 years since that happened to Paul. The years have gone on and on. And he's not content. Paul is not content to rest and to rely on what happened 30 years ago. Paul wants more and more of the same every year, every moment that he lives. Because knowing Jesus Christ hasn't lost any of its thrill. It hasn't lost any of its amazement to him. Each year as he goes on, he discovers more and more of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows more, and the more that he does know, it only produces more of that longing and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, yes, he knew a little about the Lord Jesus. He knew something about Jesus because he was persecuting him. And he was chasing these Christians all over the place. So you had to know who your enemy was. And that's the way Paul looked upon Jesus then. So he knew a little. Just the same with ourselves. When the Lord breaks into our lives to convert us. We need to know a little. We need to know something about ourselves, that we're sinners in God's sight. We need to know something about our own soul and our own lifestyle, that we're not right with God. We need to know that there's something wrong in our lives, that we cannot put right ourselves. We need also to know something about the Lord Jesus and why He died on that cross, and the way in which He died there as the Savior and the Redeemer of His people, and the way in which He took the sins of His own to Himself, that He might be exposed to and carry the wrath of God, so that none of His own people would ever have to face such an awful, fearful experience. Yes, there are things that we need to know. We need to know about that fearful experience the Lord endured and the cost of the suffering. The way in which there is there for the Lord a fearful agony of soul. And there is before every sinner that agony of hell itself if we were not to be saved. These are the things that we need to know. A little but essential knowledge. And out of what we know, the Lord brings us to the feet of the Savior. The same as the Lord brought Paul to know Jesus Christ for himself. But then, from that day onwards, there is an amazing journey taking place. It's like reading a book page after page, day after day. And we read and we learn more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the truth here, but we also know more and more and more of Him in our own lives, the way He meets with us, the way in which He provides for us, the way in which He saves, delivers us, protects us. The interaction with the Lord in our life is so astonishing. We've got testimony on testimony on testimony to speak of the way in which the Lord has thought of us. And we want more of the same. And that's why Paul is here speaking about Jesus, and he's speaking about the Lord in all of the fullness of Him in His being. He speaks, "I count all these things but loss." I'm reading at verse 8. "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." He's giving His Savior that full title, Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's wanting to know Him. And all the years that he's walked with the Lord and all the experience he's had from the Lord simply have increased that preciousness and have developed that need and longing and want for Him. The greatest discovery of all, Paul made it, that precious replacement in his life. And before we go any further, we've got to ask ourselves, have we made that discovery for ourselves? The words, the experience, the things that we're talking about here in the life of Paul, they're not unique to Paul. They're the experience of every Christian into whose life God is broken into or is working. And the important question we've got to ask ourselves is, do we understand? Do we understand what Paul is saying here? Can we say, yes, that's happened to me? Can we say, yes, that's what God has done in my life? Can we say, yes, that's now the way I think of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to know more of Him. But why? Why did Paul want to know more of Him? Why was He precious to Paul? What was it? What was it about Christ's work that captivated the soul of Paul and captivates the soul of every believer? What is it about Jesus Christ that is so precious to those who believe in Him? He knew something about the Lord and the way in which the Lord provided a righteousness for him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Back up to verse 9. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here is Paul and his delight in the Lord Jesus Christ is because of that gift of righteousness which he gives to him. What does all that mean? Well, remember what we went back and the discontent and the emptiness that Paul had in his own life despite all of these veneer and surface performance of things. Deep down inside, he wasn't right. He was restless. Because he knew that one day he would have to stand before God, and one day God would probe into his life to the deepest corners of it, and Paul wasn't ready for that examination or for that scrutiny. But now he is. And what's made the difference? It's this word that he talks about, the righteousness which is of God by faith. To stand before God alone on that great day, and for God to look into his life, Paul there has no fear, no terror, no dread, because the verdict he knows, the verdict will be this: Paul, you are righteous because of the righteousness which Jesus Christ has obtained and has given to you. On the cross there, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life a perfect life. He lived a perfect life in full obedience to all that God required of him. There was no reason why he should die, but die he did. And he gave his life as a sacrifice for every one of his people. And that perfect obedience that he obtained through his life, it is now transferred across against the name of every one of God's believing people. And so therefore, when God looks down on every believer and Christian, the eye of God, powerful and penetrating as it is, sees nothing more and nothing other than that perfect obedience, that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that we have been redeemed, not with precious things like silver and gold, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb. A perfect lamb. There was nothing worthy of death in Jesus Christ, but die he did. And he poured out his blood, and he gave his life as a sacrifice. He acted there as the representative of his people. Precious blood coming from a perfect sacrifice. And there's a great mystery about what happened there on Calvary's cross. Because there on the cross of Calvary, we have at one way of looking at it, Jesus Christ. He is in the closest possible identification with his people. He is there, their substitute. He is standing in their place. He is identifying with them. He is in the closest possible identification with them. And yet there is the greatest gulf between him and them. They are sinners. He is perfect. It is his blood that has been poured out, a perfect sacrifice. Spotless, but yet willingly giving his life for his people. And that's why Jesus Christ is so precious to the likes of Paul and to everyone who believes in him. Because Jesus Christ, in his love for his people, endured the cross and all the suffering it involved. the pain that was there, everything that was required, Jesus Christ discharged and fulfilled. And there's not one single spot. There's not one single crack. There's not one single defect in anything that Jesus Christ has done. And because of that perfect obedience, transferred across and wrapped around every one of God's people, we can now approach before God with a boldness, with a quiet confidence. Fear and terror are banished. We now have a boldness and a peace and a quietness simply because of what Jesus Christ has done. Christ is precious because of what he has done. But we need, and this is important, we need to identify with him now. We are told here, how did all of this come across to Paul? How does all of this belong to Paul and belong to us if we believe in him? It is through faith. Faith trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Faith committing our lives to him. Lean upon him for all our spiritual needs. Because only Christ can make us presentable, give us confidence to appear before God. Only Christ can bring us there quiet and tranquil. Because his name and his work is the only argument that will stand up to the scrutiny of the day of judgment alone before God. Paul, yes, he tells us this, but right at the very end of his life, over 30 years living with all of the bashes and the bumps, with all of the troubles and the problems he's gone through, Paul is there coming to the very last days of his life. And he still has this thrill and this amazement and this wonder. Christ is still precious to him. Listen to what he says. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep, that is to keep safe, that which I have committed to him against that day. That's the commitment Paul has made. His life, his soul in his hands, with all of the things that he once thought of were good and acceptable before God, all of these natural and personal achievements, all of these things that were going for him, that he thought were going for him, now they're forsaking him and letting him down. So he takes his soul and he commits his soul to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus Christ can keep him safe. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed to him. Have we committed our souls to the Savior, to the Lord? Do we know him as precious to ourselves? We've got so many questions, we've got so many issues, we've got so many things that we've got to address and put right in life. But there is nothing more important than this. There is nothing more vital than this question. There is nothing that we need to address. Do we know him? Is he precious? Have we committed our souls to him? And Paul goes on to speak, and let's just cover it in 2 minutes. He wants to know more and more about the Lord. Yes, he wants to know the intellectual, he wants to know the facts, he wants to know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, but much, much more than that. Not just simply in the head. We all know what the gospel is if we've been underneath preaching for any length of time. We all know what the gospel says if we've been attending services and listening to sermons. Yes, we know it here, but Paul isn't content to leave it here in the head. He wants to get it in the heart, in his life. He knows, he wants this personal relationship to develop and grow day after day. What's the greatest longing then in his life? What was the greatest longing in the life of the Lord? Remember on one occasion when they came back and they were so busy with telling the Lord about everything that they achieved and they had done. And they were so busy saying, oh yes, we saw this, we did that, and we told them this. And the Lord says, come ye apart and rest a while, taking them away to be with himself so that they might know him for themselves. The test of any spiritual experience for ourselves. What does this do for me? Does this bring me closer to the Lord? Do I appreciate the Lord more for what he's given me, shown me, and told me? This personal relationship developing and growing. The personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's wanting more than anything else, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The resurrection. It's a symbol. It's a sign. It's what God the Father tells to all the world that we'll be celebrating traditionally next week, Easter time. God's stamp of approval upon the work of Jesus Christ. God telling all the world that he's pleased and he's satisfied with the work of his Son. God raised him from the dead. The power of that message, the power of that resurrection. But not only what it signifies, but also what it means for Paul himself. There is a resurrection for every Christian. There is going to be that time when all of the faults and the failings and the battles, when all of the conflict that we're engaged in is going to be over. That's what glory means for the Christian. But in the meantime, we're fighting and we're battling towards it. And the way in which we can fight and battle onward is by laying hold of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of his resurrection. The living Lord, with all of the power and resources of heaven itself, deployed, made available to the Christian. Ephesians chapter 1:19. All of these resources made available to the Christian. That's what Paul longs for. That he can stand, that he can work, that he can live in the company and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This personal relationship that he longs for, that he might know him. The focus of gospel preaching, the desire of the simple heart, drawing him out to seek the Lord for himself. The question that it leaves and lingers in our own mind. Can we sit beside Paul and all of these experiences he's gone through, looking at our own past life, the way in which we thought it was okay, but it's empty, until that day when God met us and spoke to us and changed us. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to our soul. And we want to know more and more and more of him. What do we want out of a service? What do we want out of any service? What do we want out of our communion next Lord's Day? That we might know him. That we might know his love for our souls. That love that took him to the cross to do amazing things, that we might know here and now forgiveness, and that we might be fit and prepared to appear before God and not be afraid. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name once again for thy word and thy counsel to us. We bless thee, Lord, for the way in which thou dost speak with us and meet with us. And we ask that thou wouldst seal these words and this truth even now as we go one from another. Lord, may these words still remain in our soul and may their power be felt by us, challenging us, speaking to us. And may we know thy grace in dealing with us, bringing us to the feet of the Savior, that we might know him for ourselves. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Psalm 23 as we close. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. I'll not want, he makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd.